Well, it's really good to sing with you this morning. Good to sing together. Good to sing those Christmas anthems again this morning. And thank you, Phil and Kathy, for reading the Advent reading for us this morning. My name is Pastor Mark. It's my delight to lead you in the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, take out your Bibles. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Initially, the series in Daniel that we've been going through, initially it was set out to learn about God from the life of Daniel, and we were going to press into Daniel 1 through 6, and then Daniel chapter 9, and Daniel chapter 9 is where we find ourselves this morning. So the last few weeks in Daniel 7 and 8, that's all been bonus. Hope you've received it as bonus, but we're in Daniel 9 this morning, and picking up where we initially had laid this series out. Got a question as you find your place there, Daniel 9, verse 1. We're going to read a good portion of the chapter this morning, but the question is, what does God's Word move you to do? What does God's Word move you and I to do? First and foremost, it ought to move us to prayer. As we engage in this chapter, we're going to discover that God's Word moved Daniel to prayer, not just to prayer, but to fasting and to prayer and to seeking God. And in prayer, Daniel found himself participating with God as a co-laborer in God's work. It's a tremendous and a divine participation. God, we know, works through His Word, and God's people work with God when they believe His Word and when they pray His Word and obey His Word. So God is glorified in the prayers of His people. God is glorified in the answering of the prayers of His people who pray in faith, believing God's Word, and God's people find their joy, find their delight in partnering with God in the work that He is doing. And it's not just a glorious partnership, it is a gracious partnership. Undeserved on our part for sure. Daniel chapter 9 records one of the great prayers of the Bible, one of the great prayers of the Old Testament, and we'll engage in that in just a moment. But let's before we turn to God's Word, let's just take a moment and look to God in prayer, and we'll press into our message this morning. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our delight that now to have your Word open in our lap and to have it before us. We desire to hear from you. So we pray even now that your Spirit who authored this text, who wrote it down, would be our instructor, our counselor, our guide, our convictor. Teach us your Word, we pray. We want to have ears that are attentive to it. We want to have our eyes open that we might see you and Christ in your Word. We want to give our attention to it this morning. So we ask for grace from you to do this now. Father, I pray that as I preach your Word, that I wouldn't just simply be parroting out a message that I've already delivered, but it would be a thoughtful engagement with your Word and with your people, and that our attention might be upon you. So we ask you for your help. We ask you for your strength, and we ask you for your Word to do its work in our lives as you've promised it would. So we pray, God, do your work. Take your Word, renew our minds, conform our hearts, transform our lives, continue your work in us, impressing us into the image of Jesus Christ, and do your work in us today as we sit together under the instruction of your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1, it simply begins by saying this. It says, in the first year of Darius. Now, as soon as we read that, we respond by going, we know this guy. We know this guy. We know him because we've been reading our Bibles together. And because we've been reading our Bible together, we're familiar with who Darius is, right? He's the little horn on the two-horn ram that Daniel saw in the preceding chapter. He's the Mede who defeated King Belshazzar in a night and became the first king of the Media-Persia Empire, represented by the silver shoulders and arms of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of Daniel chapter 2. This guy's been prophesied long before he comes to power. We know who Darius is. Darius is the man who traps himself with his words because of his inflated ego and foolishly has his favorite leader, Daniel, thrown into the lion's den. Darius, he's the king who promotes Daniel to the head of state above all the other governors and other high officials. And then Darius is the one who, like Nebuchadnezzar, writes to all the peoples, languages, and nations of the world, declaring that God is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. Darius, like Nebuchadnezzar, is one of those world emperors who made sure that God's testimony was known globally. We know who Darius is. Darius is the little horn on the two-horned ram that will be replaced by a higher horn. Cyrus, who will soon replace him, the king of Persia, who will permit, in the first year of his reign, permit the Jews to be released from their exile and return to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple and rebuild their city. So in other words, Darius is the prophesied king who precedes the prophesied king who fulfills prophecy in permitting the Israelites to return to their land, as God said to the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah. So as we open our Bibles in Daniel 9:1 and we read in the first year of Darius, our immediate response is, we know who this guy is because we've been reading our Bibles together. It's like reading our Bibles in high definition. You know, there's a great difference when your friend invites you over to the Super Bowl and you go sit out in his RV and watch the Super Bowl on a 12-inch television screen. It's not all that invigorating. But when your friend invites you over and he takes you down to his man room and he's got an 85-inch high-definition television, now that's a different experience. We've been reading our Bibles together. And we come across these characters, and because we've already read about these characters, it's like reading your Bible in high definition. Isn't it exciting? Yeah, most certainly it is. And we know this guy because we're familiar with our Bibles. I hope you don't pursue your Bible reading like it's a self-help book, because there's a lot of chapters that you'll read that just aren't all that helpful. If you're pursuing your Bible as a self-help book. But if you're pursuing your Bible because you want to know God and God has chosen to reveal himself in his word this way, that gets invigorating. Anyways, Darius, we know who Darius is. We better read on or we're not going to get very far. We'll be here all afternoon, right? Won't be all that bad. In the first year of Darius, it reads on and says, the son of Ahasuerus by descent of Mede, who is made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. He was made king. Now that's interesting. How was he made king? And that brings up the question, how are kings made kings? Well, we know Darius was made king by a successful military takeover and an effective defeat of Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon. That's how he was made king. He defeated Belshazzar successfully. He was made king by the Chaldean people, who recognized him as such and established him as king and were quite pleased to have Belshazzar replaced. He wasn't all that great. He was also made king by God. God made him king. God made him king because God directs history. And God made him king by the fulfillment of God's word of prophecy. Isaiah said he would be king 100 years before he ever became king. Nebuchadnezzar recognized he'd be king. Daniel recognized he'll be king. God made this man king. So how was this man made king? He was made king by a successful military takeover. He was made king by the Chaldean people. He was made king by God. And all of those statements agree. And all of those statements are accurate. We might have a hard time reconciling them ourselves, but God doesn't. Charles Spurgeon was once asked, how do you reconcile God's sovereignty and human responsibility? Do you have an answer for that question? How do you reconcile God's sovereignty in history and human responsibility? How does God reconcile them? You know what Spurgeon said? I don't have to reconcile them. They're friends. That's a good answer. Boy, you guys are all quiet this morning. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations or discipline of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Apparently, we're not the only ones who read God's word in high definition. And we're not the first ones to read God's word in high definition. But we read here and we discover that Daniel has been doing his devotions. He's been reading his Bible. As we read the book of Daniel, we come to understand that Daniel was devoted to the word of God. He was devoted to the people of God. He was devoted to remembering Jesus, and he was devoted to prayer. He was devoted to these things long before the church in Acts 2 was devoted to these things. You know, we read in Acts 2, verse 42, that the early church was devoted to the word of God, the people of God, to remembering Jesus and prayer. We think that's a new devotion. It's not a new devotion. God's people have been devoted to those things forever. Daniel, he's been reading his Bible, and he perceived in the book something. Daniel and the exiles to Judah received a letter from Jeremiah 8 years into their captivity. It was during the second exile in 597 B.C., The letter that they received from Jeremiah told them to settle down, build homes, get married, have families, plant gardens, increase as a people, seek the good of the city where you've gone to dwell. And this letter would have been instructive and encouraging to them as it told them how to live as exiles. 11 years after that, in 586 BC, and as a result of the third captivity of and defeat of Jerusalem and the third exile, these Jerusalem residents come, these Judeans come to Babylon, and when they come, they bring their Bibles. When they come, they bring the writings of the prophets from Genesis to Jeremiah, from Moses' writing to Isaiah's writing. The Bible comes to Babylon. Daniel here would have been reading the Bible, and he would have perceived in the books what Jeremiah wrote. What did Jeremiah write? Well, if you go back to chapter 25 and 29, we get our instruction. Jeremiah 25 says, Jeremiah speaking, "This whole land, the land of Judah, Jerusalem, shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after their 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord." So Jeremiah writes and he says, hey, there's going to be a 70-year captivity and God's going to use Babylon to do that. When their time is over, they'll be disciplined for their iniquity. And Darius begins that discipline by defeating Belshazzar and taking over as a Median king. 4 years later, Cyrus will be king. And the people will be released to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. And Daniel's reading his Bible, and he's recognizing these things. And Jeremiah 29, it says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise, and bring you back to this place, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." We're familiar with those verses. Might have them on our kitchen wall. Daniel, in the first year of Darius, he's doing his work. He's reading his Bible, he's studying God's word, he's doing the math, he's checking the calendar, and he's reaching the conclusion, hey, the time is almost at hand. It's been 66 years. We were taken captive in 605, it's now 539. It's 66 years have gone by, the 70 years are nearly at hand. The time has almost come. If you were Daniel and you were reading your Bible and reaching these conclusions, what would you be doing? My first thought would be, man, time to throw a party. We're on year 66. Jeremiah says 70 years. We're close to the end, baby. Time to throw a party. Time to celebrate. Just about time to go home. My second thought was, time to put the condo on the market. Time to sell the real estate. Time to start having garage sales, get rid of this stuff, because we're going back home. 70 years are nearly over. A little side note for you, Daniel's just too old. He came there as a teenager. He'll be there 70 years. He's not going back. God's ordaining for Daniel's life would be in Babylon. Daniel's not going to return. But yet Daniel's reading his Bible. He's doing his devotions, and he perceives from his devotions that the time is nearly at hand. My response is, hey, throw a party, sell the house, get ready to go back. Daniel doesn't respond that way. How does Daniel respond? Well, God's word moves Daniel not to throw a party and start packing, but God's word leads Daniel to prayer. And more than just prayer, to fasting and sackcloth and ashes and seeking God and making confession. That's the next verse where it takes us. "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession." Big question for you this morning. If Daniel knows from God's word that the time is nearly at hand and God's people are going to be released and returned to Jerusalem, why does Daniel go to God in prayer? And with pleas for mercy, and with fasting, sackcloth, and confession. Daniel knows their time is nearly complete, their discipline is nearly over. He knows that they're going to be released and go back to their land. God has set a time. That's 70 years, the discipline is nearly over, the release is going to happen. Why pray about it? That's a really pertinent question for you and me. Why would we ever pray about something we know that's going to happen? We know it's going to happen. We know God is going to do it. Why would we pray about it? Because that's what we find Daniel doing. Well, there's a few answers that we could give in answer to that question. First of all, through reading Daniel, we know that Daniel is a man of prayer. It's what Daniel does. He prays. You go back to the beginning of the book, and we know that Daniel sought the Lord during times of crisis. Early in his captivity, when he was Nebuchadnezzar is going to take his neck and the neck of his friends, Daniel and his friends, they go to the Lord in prayer because they need to know Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its interpretation. Do any of you know how to pray during times of crisis? Times get hard, things get rough, looking really difficult, you're in a tight spot. Any of you know how to pray during those times? Daniel knows how to pray during times of crisis. But beyond that, as we continue to reading through the book, we discover that Daniel had a regular practice of praying. He prayed three times a day toward Jerusalem on a daily basis. Matter of fact, he loved praying so much he'd rather be fed to the lions than stop praying. Amen. So we know Daniel to be a man of prayer. He prays during times of crisis. He prays every day. It's a regular discipline. It's his delight to pray. We do what we love to do. I think the real answer for why Daniel is praying at this time, when he knows God is going to do something, comes from the very passages of Scripture that Daniel's reading that tells him that the people are going to be released at 70 years. Because if we went back to Jeremiah, it says this, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." It goes on to say, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I'll hear you. My ears will no longer be stopped up because your discipline will be nearly over. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me." What a treasure when you seek me with all your heart. "I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to this place from where I have sent you into exile." We know Daniel is a man of prayer. It's his practice to pray. We know Daniel prays during times of crisis. We know it's his habit to pray. But here we read, Daniel prays because in God's ordering of things, God has chosen to work in response to the prayers of his people. That's remarkable. That's grace to you and me. God doesn't need us to pray. He doesn't need us to pray to do what he's going to do. But God has chosen, as you read back, God has chosen to work in response to the prayers of his people who pray according to his revealed will. This is grace to you and me. This is grace to Daniel to participate with God in the work that God is going to do. Now, God does what he says he's going to do every time he does what he says he's going to do. His work will not be thwarted. His will not be thwarted. It will happen. It will come about. God is going to do what he says he's going to do, and God responds to the prayers of his people when they pray according to his will. Don't we read that in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15? We know that God hears us and answers our prayer when we pray according to his will. He hears, he answers, and the person who's praying gets the joy, the delight of participating with God in God's plan. So God does what he says he's going to do, and God answers the prayers of his people when they pray his word. God works this way because God has chosen to work this way. And Daniel gets the delight, the joy of joining in God's work by praying that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. What a tremendous cooperation. What a gracious cooperation. What a divine partnership. What a gracious partnership. God now has a man, Daniel, who's believing his word and praying his will and praying that God's word and work would go forward. Notice, as we read this, Daniel doesn't pray, "Hey, God, if it's your will." He doesn't pray, "God, if it's your will, release your people." No, he knows what God's will is. And he prays it, even though it's going to happen. He knows God's will, and he's read about it. He's read about it in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Now he's going to actually obey God's will by praying God's word and doing what God would have him to do. And God and Daniel are going to work together as co-laborers in the ministry. Because Daniel knows that in the years ahead, Cyrus is going to become king. How does he know that? Isaiah said so 100 years earlier. Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He kind of knows how history plays out. He knows now he's at the end of that time. He knows what's happening. He prays that God's will gets done. God's going to do his will, and God and Daniel get to work together. Let me ask you, do you and I feel that way when we pray? Like we're working with God? Because I think if we felt that way when we pray, we'd find prayer a great delight. Because of how God has ordered things to get done, because God delights in hearing the prayers of his people and answering the prayers of his people who pray his word and will, and we get to participate with God in his work, if we felt like when we were going to God in prayer, like we were working together, that'd be a big deal. There's a big difference when we pray our will and try to conform God to our desires. We pray that way a lot. We do that because we're immature children. We all do that. God, this is what I want. God, this is what I desire. Come and do my will. There's a big difference when we pray our will and try to conform God to our desires and when we pray God's will and then conform ourselves to his actual agenda. Praying isn't for us to try to change God's mind. Praying is an exercise and a discipline and an opportunity for us to understand God's word and conform our will to his will. Because as we read this, we learn that God works through his word. We know that. God works through his word, and God's people work with God through faith in his word, praying his word, and obedience to his word. Well, we ought to read the prayer. We haven't even got to the prayer yet. It's an awesome prayer. Daniel not only prays to God and confesses what he knows about God and what he knows about himself, but he also identifies with God's people. Commentator Sinclair Ferguson rightly said, prayer is an expression of what we know about God and what we know of ourselves. So let's read the prayer. It's going to be too long to put on the screen, so I'm going to ask you to follow along. And I want you to listen for what Daniel knows about God and what he knows about himself as we read this prayer. Beginning in Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord, our God, belongs mercy and forgiveness. Hallelujah. For we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice and the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses. So he's not just reading Isaiah and Jeremiah, he's also reading Moses and Deuteronomy. And all the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. So beyond our sins, we've not repented nor returned to the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned and done wickedly. Now we're deep into the prayer. What request has Daniel made? He's not made one request yet, but he's going to. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all around us. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to the pleas, to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, no way, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. He goes on and he testifies in the very next paragraph that while he's praying, the angel Gabriel is sent. The angel Gabriel, who prophesied to Zechariah that John the Baptist would be born, the angel Gabriel prophesied to Mary that Jesus would be born, the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel and says, your prayers have been heard. Why have they been heard? Because God said they would be heard. Because he's praying God's word. Because he's praying God's will. Because he's now partnering with God in God's work. Angel Gabriel comes to him and says, hey, your prayers have been heard because you are greatly loved, Daniel. You're greatly loved. What a prayer. As we read this prayer, which we have done this morning, we recognize that Daniel begins with a long confession. And in the long confession, he confesses what he knows about God. He confesses God's record. He also confesses his record, or the record of his people. And let's just look at it real briefly. What's God's record? As he begins his prayer, he says, God, you are great, awesome, faithful, and steadfast in love. That's where the prayer begins. God, you are great, awesome, faithful, and steadfast in love. Now, what about our record? This is us. We have sinned. We have been disobedient, wicked, rebellious, autonomous, unattentive, and shameful. He goes on, he says, God, you have been righteous, we have been treacherous. God, you have been merciful and forgiving, we have been wayward and unrepentant. God, you are a promise keeper, and God, we have been ignoring your truth and therefore lacking insight. You read this prayer and you come to understand that God has made a name for himself, and so have they. God has had a reputation, and God's people have a reputation. And I look at this list and I'm like, yeah, that's right. God is great and awesome and faithful and steadfast in love and righteous and merciful and forgiving. He's a promise keeper. He does his word all the time. He keeps his word. He is the truth. And then I look at that other list and I'm like, yeah, that's right too. Sinful, disobedient, wicked, rebellious, autonomous, shameful, treacherous, wayward. That describes us. It describes you and me. We look at this and we see God's record, and we look at this and we see our own record. If it weren't for God, if it weren't for his mercy and grace, if it weren't for a Savior of his provision, a God who sends a Savior who satisfies wrath and satisfies justice and provides mercy and forgiveness, if it weren't for Jesus, we'd be doomed. And Daniel prays and he recognizes it, and he's banking on God's promises. We're banking on God's promises. We're also banking on God's provision, for he has sent a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some notable aspects to this prayer. Let me give them to you in quick order. I'm not going to give you a lot of commentary, but as I read through this prayer and thought through Daniel participating with God and God's work by praying God's word and doing his will that way, Daniel's underlying concern is God's reputation. It's amazing. Go back and reread that prayer. Daniel's underlying concern is God's reputation. He's a lot like Moses' prayer. You remember when Moses is up on the mountain receiving the commandments, and he comes down the mountain, and the people have engaged in idolatry, and God says, step back, Moses. I'm about to wipe them out. I'll start over with you because I can. And Moses says, no, God, what will the nations think of you? What will the nations think of you? Daniel is concerned for God's reputation. Daniel's desire for God's people is in connection with God's name. He wants God to do as he promised for his people, because not only will his people experience release and prosperity, but God will be glorified in it. So Daniel's desire for God's people is in connection with God's name. The prayer is grounded in God's righteousness, mercy, and forgiveness, certainly not the people's righteousness, but it's grounded in God's righteousness, mercy, and forgiveness. And then finally, the prayer springs from God's word, and that's where we begin. Daniel's doing his devotions. Daniel's reading his Bible. He comes to the understanding, oh, we're at year 66. Year 70 is coming. God's going to keep his word. And Daniel begins to pray. And when Daniel prays, he sounds an awful lot. Those of us who are parents who have raised children, we've heard this. We've had our kids come to us and they say, just keep your promise. Well, they say it this way. You said, that's what Daniel's doing here. God, you said you'd do this. I've read it. I believe it. Just do as you said, God. This whole prayer springs from God's word. God's word and prayer go together. We learn. Well, as I thought about this and as I thought about this message, I thought about the fact that, we could give a lot of instruction on prayer. We could look at Daniel's example. And it just doesn't take much to make any of us feel guilty about our prayer life. No matter how great your prayer life is, no matter how deep your intimacy with God, no matter how much you are reading God's word and spending time in prayer, it just isn't much to make people feel guilty about their prayer life. And I thought, I have no interest in doing that. I have no desire to do that. And so instead of giving additional instruction on prayer than what we've already received this morning, I thought, let's just do it. Let's just spend some time in prayer. As the people of God, we're devoted to the Word of God, we're devoted to the people of God, to remembering Jesus and to prayer. And we pray on Sunday mornings and we pray when the Bible study groups meet and the men's Bible studies and the men's breakfasts and the women to women. There's always prayer that's happening in all of our ministries. Let's just pray this morning. So I'm going to give you a little time of just praying like Hannah prayed. You remember Hannah? 1 Samuel chapter 1, goes to the temple pleading God for a child. Did that for years. But in the temple, she prays, head bowed, lips are moving, but no sound is being made. So let's just spend some moments praying like Hannah, quietly, before the Lord, you and the Lord. I'll give you some minutes to pray, and then I'll close our time in prayer. But let's pray together. God, we pray, do as you promised, for your own name's sake. You have made countless promises, and all of your promises are yes in Jesus. You've promised a Savior, the Son of your love. You promised to send Him, and Jesus came, was born of a virgin, lived sinlessly, perfectly for us, died as a sacrifice for our sin. As promised, you raised him from the dead, victorious. He's removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. Our sins are remembered against us no more because of the record of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death for us. We thank you for his victory over sin and death and his resurrection. We thank you that his resurrection guarantees and secures our own resurrection. And we pray, Jesus, come quickly. Come soon. Come again for your people. Do as you've promised, Lord. Father, you've given all authority in heaven and earth, your Son, Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, we've been given a command to go and make disciples. What a great partnership. What a gracious partnership. We thank you for it. We thank you that all authority in heaven and earth does rest with Jesus, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, reigning now at your right hand, returning someday when the time is fulfilled. Father, I pray that we might take you at your word, believe your promises, walk by faith, pray your word, walk in obedience, and find our joy and delight in partnering with you in the work that you've called us to do. It's grace to us. We thank you for it. We pray as we close our time together this morning, we pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That you'd meet our daily needs, that you'd strengthen us to forgive those who trespass against us as you have forgiven us, that you'd deliver us from evil, that you'd keep us from temptation, that you might give us strength and grace for today to live for your glory. We pray this in your name and for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been good to be together this morning. It's always good to learn about God from Daniel and from his word. Next Sunday morning is December 20th. It's the Sunday before Christmas. I have a Christmas message prepared for that day, or I'm preparing a message for that day. Interestingly, I think you're going to find it in Daniel chapter 9. And it's there. And it's the most difficult passage in the entire Old Testament. It's the last paragraphs of Daniel chapter 9. And if you don't think it's a difficult passage, you're just about disagreeing with every Christian commentator there is. But we're going to look at the last part of Daniel chapter 9 because Gabriel comes to Daniel and gives him the interpretation. And in that interpretation is the message of Christ. And so we'll see that next Sunday. That's December 20th. We have a Christmas Eve service, December 24th, 6 o'clock. Looking forward to that. The next Sunday will be the last Sunday of the year, and we'll conclude our study in Daniel. Some of you are like, hallelujah, praise the Lord. We've been in Daniel a lot longer than we anticipated, but it's been a profitable study. First of the year, we're gonna turn to the pages of the New Testament. Initially, we were going to follow this series up with a study in Esther, but we've been studying a long time in the Old Testament, Ruth and then Daniel. And so we're going to turn to the pages of the New Testament. We'll tell you where that is when that Sunday comes. But keep reading the book. Keep knowing God's will. Keep praying God's will. Find yourself partnering with God, conforming your will to His, and living the life that He has strengthened you for. It's been great to be together this morning. Our time together in God's Word and in singing and prayer is completed, but your time with one another isn't completed. And so enjoy one another, bless one another in the Lord, encourage and build one another up, and enjoy God as you enjoy one another. God bless you. Have a great day.